In your bulletins, our Heidelberg Catechism lesson for today, Lord's Day 47, is a single question and answer, 122. Let me read the question and we'll answer together responsively. What does the first request mean? And the answer is, hallowed be your name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth from them. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Amen. Pastor Quinton.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, for leading. Good morning, everyone. Good to be here on this Lord's Day. Even as we look forward this week to celebrate Thanksgiving, we have so much to be thankful for as we come together and worship and praise our God. Well, we've been working through the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Last week, we ended with a little bit of a cliffhanger. If you remember, Peter and John had healed a lame man by the power of Jesus' name. And then we saw that as they were preaching, the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, came upon them and imprisoned them, kept them overnight, and then, in a sense, brought them on trial. But because of the evidence, there was nothing really they could do, so they sent them home, charging them not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, we pick up our reading then on the heels of that account, as Peter and John go back home, as it were, back to the church, to their people. Let's pick up our reading in Acts chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything that is in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly, in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Will you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word? Our Father, this morning, as we come before you in our own frailty, the weakness of the flesh, perhaps tiredness and worn out hearts and spirits, We ask that you would speak to us by your word, that we would be reminded of you, our great God, the sovereign Lord, that you are the one who is in control of all things, that we remember that you've revealed yourself in your word. And so we ask this morning, speak, O Lord, that we would hear and believe and trust, knowing that all things are working according to your will by your powerful hand. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have a remarkable passage before us this morning. As we look at this, perhaps one of the things we note right away is that there's a new community being formed. I think I've spoken about this a little bit. Many of you know that I have a Dutch heritage. And in pockets throughout the U.S., there are immigrants who still speak Dutch. And having lived in some of those pockets, you know, sometimes they're kind of insular. And they have a word, you know, about our people, onze folk. These are our people. Well, as Christians, we can appropriate that, I think. These are our people. And this is kind of what we see. Peter and John have been persecuted. The religious leaders of the day have taken them in prison and put them on trial. But now, having been released, they go back to their own people. You see, one thing, it's already a split between the Jews and now the Christians. It's not yet called the church, but soon we'll see it called the church. But for now, it says, you know, they went back to their friends. Really, it's they went to their own people. And so we see Peter and John returning to the church, this new covenant community indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Remember, as we saw some of these early summaries of the church, of what life looked like, we saw that they were devoted. If you turn back to chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. And when we looked at that passage, I told you that in the coming weeks, we're going to see some kind of key insights or examples of those very things. And so as Peter and John come back to their people, we see one of these examples as they're devoted in this new community to prayer. As they lift up their prayer to the sovereign Lord. And it's a prayer in the face of persecution for boldness. Remember that they've been charged because there's nothing else the Sanhedrin could do but to intimidate. And so they charge them on their way out. You must not speak in the name of Jesus any longer. Remember their answer? You judge whether it is right for us to listen to you or to the Lord who has commissioned us and called us to preach in his name. And so you get this scene of this kind of oppression, of threats, and certainly coming opposition. And so the believers gathered together to pray for boldness. Well, as we work through this passage this morning, I want you to see a number of things about prayer. Certainly, I think this is a helpful passage for us today, as we see our own culture shifting, as we see opposition to the gospel, and even more broadly, especially, opposition to the Christian worldview. This, I think, will help us to shape our own prayers as we approach our Heavenly Father. First, the sovereign Lord. Secondly, the Scriptures recalled, and then only then, finally, the servant's request. The sovereign Lord, the Scriptures recalled, the servant's request. Perhaps some of you, maybe especially the children, knowing Christmas is coming, are preparing their Christmas lists. jotting them down, thinking, recalling, reflecting, piling on the things that they desire. Perhaps sometimes our prayers are like that. We come to God with our list, ticking it off, asking, begging, pleading for the things that we want in this life. Almost as if God were this kind of cosmic candy machine dispensing to us the things we request of him. Or others humorously have talked about prayer as an organ recital. Not the instrument, but the bodily organs, hearts, livers, kidneys. We bring these prayers to the Lord. Be with so-and-so, be with so-and-so. And again, that's not inappropriate to bring these things to the Lord. But is this how we begin our prayers? One of the things we note in this passage is how we start our prayers shapes our attitude, our approach to the one who hears our prayers. On Sunday night, as we've been starting our study of the Lord's Prayer, this even approach is held forth for us there. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This shapes very similarly to how the apostles in the group here prayed. A recognition of who God is. And when we come before God as the one who is who he is, the sovereign, the creator, what does that do for us immediately? It puts us at comfort, at ease to know that the God who created all things, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, is seated on the throne and all things come about by his sovereign will. Well, you hear this as Peter and John come back and they report. Maybe they give a little bit of a recap. Guys, you should have seen it. You should have heard it. They're going to put the pressure on now. It's full court press from here on out. They came back and they told the people, the believers, what had happened. And they know opposition will be mounting to the gospel. They've been commissioned by Christ, empowered by the Spirit, to be his witnesses, to bring this gospel to the world. And now there's a very clear threat to their calling. This is recapped. And so then, when they hear this, this group, the one to whom they belong, their people, gather together and pray. Look at verse 24. When they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Just pause there for a minute. What a way to begin prayer. With a recognition, an acknowledgement of the authority, of the power, and of the being of the one to whom we pray. Sovereign Lord. You already hear that idea of God's kingship, of his power, of his ultimate authority over all things. And as if that weren't enough, what else do we see? We're reminded of God's creative power, that he's the one who has made all things, the one who has made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. This all-encompassing picture of God's creative power. Now, if you're facing trouble, challenges, trials, issues in life, what's going to bring you comfort? Who can deal with those things? Can the God who made all things? Can the God who put the stars in the sky and the fish in the sea and the birds in the air? Who orchestrates, sustains, and brings about season by season? Can this sovereign Lord and Creator hear and attend to our prayers? Do you see how this puts us at ease and at comfort when we come to our God in prayer? To know how powerful He is. Yes, we face persecution, we face trouble, difficulty, challenges. We're no strangers to these things. But we have a God who is sovereign. Our God is the one who created this universe and upholds and maintains it. What does that do to your prayer life? What does that do when you face opposition? When you first come and say, "Sovereign Lord, You are the Creator, and we come before You in prayer." I hope you've heard that modeled in our prayers in corporate worship. Often we begin our prayers with phrases of adoration, of exaltation, of a reminder of who it is we're coming before. Again, much like the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven." Or even what we saw, I don't want to steal from Pastor Stan from tonight, but what we see in this Lord's Day question and answer. Help us to know You, to bless, worship, and praise You for all Your works and all that shines forth from them. Do you see this when we start our prayers this way? We're reminded that He is the one who's capable, able to deal with all of the things that are before us. And certainly to deal with these religious leaders of the day. How will you begin your prayers? Will you fall on your knees, as it were, before the sovereign Lord, the Creator of heaven and earth and all things in them? May we be astounded, fall in awe and reverence before our holy God. Well, in the second place, and closely tied to what we've seen concerning God's sovereignty, we see that this prayer is a prayer that recalls the Scriptures. Last week, we heard Peter's sermon, even as he condemns the Sanhedrin. And we're reminded that Psalm 118 is one of the New Testament's favorite psalms. "The rock, which was rejected by the builders, is chosen and precious. Jesus becomes the cornerstone of the temple." Well, another favorite psalm is Psalm 2. If you have your Bibles, turn with me back to Psalm 2. This is a beautiful messianic psalm. That is a psalm that drives us to understand that this psalm, though perhaps originally written concerning Israel's earthly kingship, can only fully and rightly be understood in light of Christ's kingship. Great David's greater son. I want to read it in its entirety so that we might better see why these saints use it in their prayer. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast their cords from us.'" You see this picture of earthly rebellion. Verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for Me, I have set My king on Zion, My holy hill.' I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to Me, 'You are My son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of Me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And you see the dynamic here placed before us. On the one hand, you have the earthly powers pictured for us in these opening verses of Psalm 2. You've got Herod. We're coming up upon Advent. We're reminded of these birth narrative stories of Jesus and how great King Herod, this megalomaniac, comes against Jesus as he hears from the wise men of the birth of a king. And he destroys all of the children in Bethlehem, all the boys. We see the kings of earth set themselves against the Lord's anointed. And we see Pilate, another one of these figures, set against, perhaps begrudgingly and unwillingly, yet nonetheless, set against the Lord's anointed. But notice who else is numbered among the people here. Verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. You see this? The leaders of Israel are now looped in with those who have set themselves against God's anointed. We saw this likewise with Psalm 18. The stone which the builders rejected has become the capstone or cornerstone. Again, this idea that Israel's leaders have rejected God's Messiah. The Gentiles rage, the people plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. You see the opposition. The people, the believers, are not naive here. They know what they're up against. But in some ways, they also don't take it personally. They see this as spiritual opposition against the Lord and his anointed. And as Jesus reminded his followers, as they treat me, so they'll treat those who follow after me. This is expected. Likewise, today we should expect this kind of opposition against all of those who set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. If you look at history, we have many of these such examples. Even in this last 100 or so years, if you scan through world history, you have one example after another, even till this very day, how earthly kingdoms, powers, presidents, etc., set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. When their policies prohibit worship of the true God, or challenge the very fabric of Christianity, undermine the Christian worldview, whether it's the call to worship Christ alone or to live godly and holy lives as people who are made in his image, man and woman, or to preserve life, the life of the unborn. Today we see these very things being challenged. And those who would speak against them, canceled, or worse. But do you see this in perspective? These things are against God and against his anointed. But God is not powerless. because these very things happen according to God's plan and purposes. You see what's said in the very next verses. These people, kings, rulers, nations, Gentiles, they're gathered against the Lord and his anointed to do what? Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. These are characters in God's story. We have a dynamic here of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. This is something that's really challenging for us to really come to grips with, to understand. And yet, this is what's before us. God in his wisdom, in his sovereignty, according to his predestined plan, purposed for Christ to go to the cross, to die for sinners. But to accomplish that, he used these wicked kings and people. This was not against God's will. This was not outside of his plan and purpose. This was his very purpose. And even in this kind of persecution, God has his purposes. It's remarkable that oftentimes when the church is persecuted, that is the very time when it is strengthened and experiences tremendous growth. We're going to see that as we go through the book of Acts at poignant, powerful, almost obscene times of persecution. The church explodes in growth. In countries throughout the world where Christianity is most persecuted, that is where even today we see the church growing exponentially. Opposition is not contrary to God's purposes. Even today, it is happening according to God's plan, which he has predestined. Again, this brings us back to God's sovereignty. When we come before him in our prayers, Sovereign Lord, we acknowledge that he is the one who is, even today, directing, guiding, orchestrating all events, all things in human history according to his plan. And so again, this puts us in a place of humility. As we come before the Lord, we admit we don't understand these things. Why is it happening to us? But we know, O Lord, you are sovereign. We know, O God, that all things happen according to your good plan and purposes. Help us to live in the light of these things. Again, you see how this shapes prayer, and certainly how it shaped the prayer of these early disciples. To come before the sovereign Lord, the Creator, but also the one who's revealed himself and his purposes in his word. That the people may take their stand against the Lord and his anointed. But they're only enabled to do that because it's according to God's purposes. And so today, when we face government overreach, when we face persecution, when we see presidential agendas that want to ram through abortion policies and transgender issues, that these are not outside of God's control. We don't understand it. We pray that it would stop. But we know that God is in control. That he is seated on the throne. That Christ, the Lord, the name that's above all names, is working his plan according to his sovereignty throughout the whole world. And yes, in our own lives. That puts us in the appropriate place to finally then bring our requests, our petitions to the Lord. Well, let's look at this in the third place then, the servant's request. having put things in place in light of God's sovereignty, in light of the power of the Creator, in light of the reality that He's the one who is working all things according to His sovereign plan. Only then do we hear His earthly servants bring their request. Remember, these are the people who Christ Himself had commissioned to bring the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. That as this gospel is proclaimed, people from all kinds of nations would bow the knee and confess Christ, like we saw in Psalm 2. But how will they accomplish this in the light of opposition, in the light of persecution? Well, let's turn again to our text, verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Do you see this request, this prayer list, as it were, is only offered, brought to the Lord after recognition of his power and his plan. But it is brought to the Lord. And so we should not shy to bring our petitions, our requests to the Lord. Specifically, we have here the request that the sovereign God would see the opposition, that he would look upon their threats. And in light of those threats, give boldness to his servants. I wonder if that's actually how we pray. Usually we're like, destroy our enemies. I don't want to deal with this. You know, that's our mindset often, isn't it? Down with so-and-so. But they leave it to the Lord. Lord, you're Lord. Look upon their threats. Do with them as you see fit, as it were. But give us the boldness. We're facing opposition. We've been charged not to speak. But we know Christ has commissioned us to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. So give us boldness to continue speaking your word with all boldness. This is remarkable, isn't it? As persecution comes on the early church, even from religious leaders that themselves should have acknowledged Christ as the Lord's anointed, the disciples pray for boldness. Maybe you've experienced this as you've shared the gospel, as you've tried to simply bear witness in a simple gospel testimony. You've prayed, Lord, give me the boldness to speak your name. This week I had an opportunity to talk to a man who was broken and hurting, whose marriage was on the rocks. To talk to him about forgiveness. And I was sitting there, knowing I was preaching on this passage, prayed for boldness to share with this man the truth of the gospel, to clearly articulate that sins are forgiven only in the name of Christ Jesus. That forgiveness can only be found in His name. And that forgiveness then, like that, can only be extended by those who have experienced it. Maybe you too have prayed for boldness in the face of opposition and persecution, knowing that if you speak, you'll be judged, maybe even condemned by your coworkers, family members. Maybe you'll suffer for speaking. But oh, that we would have the boldness to share the name above all names, to tell of what Christ has done, and even to point to the signs and the wonders that testify to who he is and the power of his name. It's remarkable in this account of the book of Acts that we see these signs and wonders kind of concentrated. We saw them done by the power of Jesus during his earthly ministry. Remember, Acts is kind of part two, and we see him continuing his ministry now through or by the power of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And they pray that God's power would be known and that the signs and wonders would not just be kind of, you know, shock and awe, but that they would testify to that which is done in Jesus' name. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant. We just saw the lame man healed, right? These are signs and wonders to testify to the power of the name of Jesus. In the coming chapters, we're going to see some remarkable, powerful signs and wonders. Some that bring life, and others that bring death. But both testifying to the power of the name of Jesus. Well, what's the result of this prayer? As these disciples face persecution, opposition to the gospel, we see the Lord respond in a remarkable way to encourage, to embolden, to assure. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. One of the pastors that I was listening to on this passage highlighted the numerous times through the scriptures that we see earthquakes occur. Oftentimes, they're bound up with God's presence and power. Perhaps even think of Christ's cross, where the earth is shaken and the tombs burst open as a remarkable testimony to the accomplished work of Christ, even in that moment of his death, to bring life. Well, now again, we have an example of the earth shaking, kind of this confirmation sign of God's presence with his people and the power of his name. We may not experience supernaturally this kind of shaking. And yet we can be assured of God's presence, of his power, of his poured out spirit upon his people, that we might continue in our witness as those who follow Christ. Primarily, this is the work of the church, isn't it? Through the verbal proclamation of the gospel, through the pulpit ministry and Bible studies, through regular, everyday verbal witness of everyday believers, but also as the church comes together, as our lives are known to be one involved in the covenant community of the Christian church. As your neighbors see you leave in the morning for church, as they see your whole life shaped, modeled, conformed to the life of Christ, and whatever opposition that might bring, we pray for boldness to continue to persevere despite the opposition of Christ the Lord's anointed. Let's pray. Our Father, this morning we come before you, our sovereign Lord, and before Christ, your anointed, and your Holy Spirit. We think of how you are the Creator God, who by the power of your word spoke all things into existence, and then out of the dust of the earth made man and breathed into him life. That when we look at the skies and the stars and the seas and the fish and the earth and all its creatures, we would be reminded of your power and your sovereignty. Yes, even your providence as you uphold all things through all the ages. And we're reminded of what you've revealed about yourself in your word. That yes, kings of the earth have set themselves against you and the anointed. But they've done this according to your plan and purpose, so that even they cannot act or function outside of your sovereignty. So, Father, in light of this, what we've seen in your word and in this world, we come before you today as your humble servants, asking that our lives would reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ, that our attitudes, our actions would be shaped by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the words we speak would be words that are said with boldness because we've experienced, we see the testimony of the power of the name of Christ in your word. Father, we pray that your word would continue to go to the ends of the earth, that the new covenant community would be shaped and formed for the glory of your name. But we know that with such prayers comes the real likelihood of greater opposition and intensified persecution. It appears, O Lord, that we've begun to see and even experience this on a scale that we probably have not yet seen in our lives. Prepare us. Establish us. Firm and secure in the gospel of your grace. Assured that your Christ, your anointed, is powerful and is still seated on the throne. Give us boldness, we pray, especially boldness to gospel preachers, that we would not cower, that we would not mince words, but that we would proclaim Christ for the uplifting and the upbuilding of your church, and as warning to this world, and especially to those who have set themselves against you and your anointed. We pray this in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.